Good morning to you, church family. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll be in verses 11 through 15 this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles provided in our pews, you'll find the text on page 966. It was good to see a number of you here at the church last night as we watched the DVD about missions in North Africa. It's exciting to look at what the Lord is doing around the world in building His church. Today, we get to consider our role in God's great global work. We're going to talk about our ministry opportunities and also about the three M's of faithful ministry: our motives, our methods, and our mindset. We've talked a bit about our ministry methods in the past, and so my focus is going to be especially on the first and the last. Let me go ahead and read through the text, and then pray, and then we'll begin. Beginning with verse 11, Paul writes, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And Lord, we come to you now expressing our gratitude to you for sending your Son into this world to live and die and rise again that we might be saved. We thank you for calling this local church together in the city of Marshall and for the millions of other local churches around the globe. Lord, we thank you for that great universal church. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful as we seek to minister the gospel to our community. Lord, I pray that we would look hard at our own motives and our methods and our mindset. Might they align with your word. Lord, might our hearts mirror your heart. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would come now and help us to understand the text, to see its significance, and then to apply it to us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it has been several weeks since we were together in the book of 2 Corinthians, so let me take just a couple of moments to remind us all about where we've been. Paul was talking in chapter 4 about his ministry trials. And he described these trials as being afflictions and perplexities and persecutions and humiliations. That was Paul's normal Christian experience. But Paul explained to us that he was okay with that for a couple of reasons. First of all, because he understood what Jesus taught, that a slave is not greater than his master. What that means is that if Christ suffered in his earthly ministry, then his disciples should expect to suffer as well. Paul knew that as an apostle of Christ, he in particular was called to suffer for the sake of the name. And Paul was even grateful that he could have a life that would parallel the life of Christ, that he could suffer in his body as Christ suffered, that he could have a part in the extension of the gospel as a result of his suffering, just as Christ's suffering brought salvation to all of us. And then secondly, Paul was okay with his sufferings because he had an eternal perspective. Paul believed in the resurrection of the dead. And so he knew that even if his persecutors were to take his life, he would still live. His soul would live on in the presence of the Lord, and then one day he knew that he would receive that perfect resurrection body. And so Paul was okay with what happened during his short earthly life, because his life was paralleling Christ, and as Christ rose, so too would he. This is what allowed Paul to continue on and not to give up in the ministry. And as Paul now turns to his words in chapter 5, verses 11 through 15, he's going to talk some more about his ministry. And Paul doesn't talk about his ministry, you understand, because he wants to puff himself up. In fact, he says in today's text, I'm not trying to commend myself. But Paul has his opponents, and they are trying to cut Paul down, and so Paul feels the need to defend himself. And Paul is going to talk about the three M's of his ministry. As we work through these three M's of ministry, we're going to find that the principles that Paul gives us here are directly transferable to our own ministries right here at Grace Baptist Church. So there's much for us to learn here. And let's begin with that first M, our motives for ministry. What are your motives? The Apostle Paul gives us three motivations that drove his ministry. The first is mentioned right here in verse 11. Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. There's our first motive, the fear of the Lord. You understand, of course, that the fear of the Lord does not mean that we are to live in abject terror of God as if God were our enemy. But rather, living in the fear of the Lord means that we are living with a holy respect for God. It means that we understand that the Lord is above us on His throne, and that He knows all things, and that He sees all of our actions. He even pierces down into our hearts. And it's to understand that we have an accountability to God. In fact, Paul is specifically thinking of our accountability to Christ when he says this. If you just look back up at verse 10, Paul had said this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Then he says, verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. You see, that's what Paul is getting at here. Paul keeps in the forefront of his mind the idea that one day he is going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ. And he will be rewarded there at that throne, depending upon the faithfulness of his labors. That judgment seat of Christ will not determine whether we are saved or lost. Paul knew he was saved. But it does determine rewards in the kingdom of God. Paul does not allow his mind to forget the truth that he is accountable to his Lord, that the head of the church is going to judge those who served his church. And this is what motivates Paul to minister well. He's not just going to give lip service to Christ. He is going to live out the gospel. He is going to give his very life for Christ. The fear of the Lord ought to motivate each of us to be faithful. We ought to be faithful in speech. We ought to be faithful in conduct. And we ought to be faithful to the ministries that we have been called to as well. That is true whether you have a vocational ministry, like the Apostle Paul did, or whether you have a volunteer ministry. We all ought to conduct our ministries with this at the forefront of our minds. And I fear that many of us aren't there yet. I fear that many of us have relegated that great judgment seat to the back of our minds so that it doesn't often come to remembrance. I fear that we live our day-to-day lives not realizing that our Lord's eyes are upon us and that He holds us accountable for our actions, and that what we do in the here and now makes a difference for our future resurrection life. I worry that we don't keep this at the forefront of our thoughts. And so the Apostle Paul is calling us right now to bring that back to our remembrance. Remember that Jesus is not just your Savior. He is also your King and your Judge. And so give of yourself with that in mind. Not because you're terrified about that day of judgment, but because you love your Lord and you want that to be a day of joy and not of grief. That was Paul's first motive. Then the second motive is mentioned in verse 13. This can be kind of a hard verse to interpret, but I think this is what's going on here. Paul is being cut down by his opponents, these ones that he calls false apostles. They're telling the church of Corinth that Paul is a little bit cuckoo, okay? That the church should not be listening to Paul, they should be listening to them. And so that's why Paul says here in verse 13, if we are beside ourselves, if we are a little bit cuckoo, he says, it is for God. There was the first motivation, right? The fear of the Lord is driving us. But then look at secondly, he says, but if we are in our right mind, and he was, he writes, then it is for you. There's our second motive. The fear of the Lord and now the good of the church. That's what it means to be for the church. It's for their benefit or good that Paul was ministering. Paul wanted the congregation in Corinth to understand the truths of the gospel. He wanted them to understand the reality of Christ, who he is and what he's done and what that means for each of us. And Paul wanted the congregation in Corinth to live in step with the gospel. You see, Christianity is not just a series of propositions to be believed in the head, but it is a series of imperatives to be lived with the life. Paul wanted the church of Corinth to know the gospel and to live in step with the gospel. He was ministering for their good. In fact, Paul had at the forefront of his mind the fact that it isn't just him who would be standing before the judgment seat of Christ one day, but all of those people that he was ministering to in Corinth, they were going to appear before Christ as well. That's what Paul said in verse 10. He said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul wants the people that he's ministering to have a good experience at that judgment seat too. And so Paul himself is concerned about faithfulness because he wants that to be a day of joy. But he also serves the church with his whole heart because he wants their day of judgment to be one of joy. He wants them to be able to stand before God and to be truly complete in Christ. They knew all that they needed to know to be faithful disciples. And they had received all the spiritual resources that Paul could give to them so that they could serve. And he wants to mobilize them for ministry so that when they have their day, they will be rewarded, just as Paul trusts that he will be too. You see, it was the good of the church that motivated Paul. This is such an important motivation. If you are not motivated by the good of the church, then why are you ministering? What is your motivation? If it's not for the good of others, the only other option is that you're doing it for yourself, right? For your own profit. And I think you understand that if you are ministering purely for yourself, you can only hurt the church in the end. Let's put this in a family context. What happens in a family when the man of that household looks at his wife and kids as people who exist to serve him rather than him being there to serve them? Right? What happens to that family? He's probably not going to work very hard, because work is no fun. And he's probably going to expect his wife to do all of the housework and to make sure that a hot meal is prepared for him every day and that the kids are bringing his slippers for him in the evening, right? He's expecting everyone to serve him. He may not say it with his words, but his attitudes and actions will show that that is what he's doing and what his attitude is. What's going to happen to that household when that man is constantly tearing his wife and kids down because they're not meeting his expectations? You see, they're not serving him the way he wants to be served. It's going to tear the family apart. But what happens if the opposite is true? What if the man in that family sees himself as existing for their benefit? And what if every single day he wakes up, he is thinking to himself, what can I do to serve my wife and kids today? Well, that man is going to wake up every day and he's going to go to work and he's going to work hard because he knows that they need him to get that roof over their heads and to put food on the table. And he's not going to be finished working after he punches out for the day. He's going to come home and he's going to be cleaning the house. And he's going to be helping with the meal preparation. And he's going to be playing with the kids. And he's going to be helping with their homework. You see, he knows that he is there for them. God put him into the family so that they would be blessed, not the other way around. What happens in a family when there's a man like that in the house? Well, that family is going to be happy and healthy and strong. The same is true when the woman of the house feels that she is there to serve them and they are not there for her. And when the kids say, what can I do for mom and dad, not what can they do for me? You see, households are strengthened when each looks at themselves as the servant and not as the master. This is true of local churches as well. When a person steps into a church and has the attitude that the church exists for them, right? You guys are here for me. Well, that if that's my attitude, that's going to affect the way that I minister. When churches are filled with pastors and people who have the wrong attitude about ministry, then what's going to happen is you'll have a church constantly descending into petty personal conflicts. And you're going to have people who are using manipulative tactics, ranging from temper tantrums to silent treatments, to try to get their way in the church. And you're going to have leadership that recommends courses of action that always seems to benefit the leadership personally, but you never quite see how it helps the church as a whole. You see, that's what happens when you're motivated by self-interest rather than the good of the church. Paul was motivated by a desire to serve the church. He wanted to present the church complete in Christ so that when they stood there before their Lord on that great day of judgment, they could have joy. And he would find his joy in theirs. So Paul says, I am motivated by the fear of the Lord. I want my day at that judgment seat to be a good one. And he's motivated by the good of the church. He wants their day before that judgment seat to be good too. These two things really do go together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul had said this, it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. You see, Paul says, everything I do is for you, but because it's for you, it's also for God. Because this is what God wants me to do. And as you are built up in the faith, God is glorified all the more. So the two go together. Well, these were Paul's first two motivations. We turn now to Paul's third motivation, and that is stated in verse 14. Paul writes, the love of Christ controls us. So the fear of the Lord and the good of the church, and now the love of Christ. There are two sides to that statement. First, Paul is motivated by Christ's love for him. And then he is also motivated by his love for Christ. The two go together. He loves us, and in return, we love him back. Now, how had Christ loved the Apostle Paul? Christ had loved him the same way he loves each and every one of us. Christ had loved the Apostle Paul by giving up the glory of heaven in order to come to earth and dwell among a sinful people in human flesh. He loved Paul by teaching Paul and by giving his life as an atonement for Paul's sins. Christ had loved Paul by giving his own spirit to Paul, indwelling Paul's heart and teaching him the way of godliness. And I say that what Christ did for Paul, Christ has done for each one of us here. Christ died to make atonement for your sins too. And his spirit currently resides in you, and it is shaping you and drawing you closer to the image of himself. Christ gave everything for his church. And as a result, Paul wanted to be worthy of that love. Paul loved Christ because Christ had shown love to him. Just to draw another analogy from everyday life, I am overwhelmed sometimes by all of the investments that other people have made in my life. I think about my grandparents and all the hours they invested, especially my granny. And then I think about my own parents and their investment of time and all of the energy and emotions that they had to give. And I think about the investment of my pastor. I was privileged to have the same pastor for the first 20 years of my Christian life. He gave me hundreds of hours of his time, usually making himself available when I came to him, and sometimes taking the initiative to come to me. And I think of the investment of so many others in my life. I think about this church's love for me and my wife. And when I think about all of it, I feel this desire welling up within me to live a life that is worthy of that investment. You guys know what I mean by that. The thought that I could then be, that I could now become a source of grief to the people who poured themselves into me, that is almost unbearable. And so their investment in me means that I want to be faithful. I want to be worthy of that love. I want to give back some of that love to them, which they gave to me. I want to sacrifice myself for them as they sacrificed for me. You see, they loved me first, but now I want to show love back. That is Paul's relationship to Christ. And that is what motivates Christ in his ministry. Christ gave everything for Paul. Now Paul wants to give everything back to Christ. He wants to be worthy of the investment that Christ made in his life. He doesn't want to be a source of grief to his Savior. He wants to be a source of joy. And so he says the love of Christ controls us. You see, it affects our every decision. We cannot be unfaithful to him because he has been faithful to us. These are Paul's three great motivations for ministry. He is motivated by his fear of the Lord, meaning his sense of accountability to Christ. He is motivated by a desire to do good for the church. And he's motivated by his love for Christ, knowing that Christ first loved him. Now notice what is left off of the Apostle Paul's list. Paul doesn't say a single word about desiring fame or fortune or power or popularity, or honor, or glory, or any such thing. Paul is not interested in promoting himself. His life is devoted to God promotion and others' promotion. To quote John Piper, he would not be, his desire was not to make much of himself, but to spend his life making much of Christ. I think we all want to minister in this way. Who among us does not want to live a life that is faithful to Christ? And yet we find it so difficult to live this way. Let me offer some suggestions to you as to how you can begin moving in this direction if you feel that your motives aren't there yet. In fact, isn't it true that all of us really have a mix of emotions and motivations? You know, as often as I would like to think that I am purely motivated by others' interests, surely there are times when my own selfish motives get mixed. We all struggle with these things. What can we do to develop the motivations that Paul speaks of here? Well, the way we do it is very simple. We just take advantage of the means of grace. You know what that means? The Lord has given us a number of resources designed for our spiritual growth. We call those the means of grace. And as we take advantage of those, we grow spiritually. And our motives begin to change to match these. Here's the first thing we can do. We can pray. We can offer prayers of repentance, asking God to forgive us for the bad motivations that we've had, but then also to pray prayers of consecration, offering ourselves to God as a vessel for Him to use. We can spend extended time in prayer, and we will be interacting with God, and God's Spirit will be interacting with us. We can also expose ourselves to the Scriptures, allowing the Spirit of God to do its work. You see, God's Spirit always works in conjunction with God's Word. So expose yourself to the Word and let the Spirit do its work within you. Your worldview will change as you absorb the Scriptures. And then surround yourself with godly people. The Scriptures say that bad company corrupts good morals, but iron also sharpens iron. So if you choose good friends, they will make you a better person. So many people express frustration to me about their lives and how their lives are going, and they don't understand why things are always falling apart. And a few simple questions can often pinpoint the problem. Right? How many times have you been in church this month? How many times have you opened the Word for yourself this month? How many times have you actually prayed this month? How many times did you turn off the television and spend your time with Christian friends? You see, if you're not taking advantage of the means of grace, you're not going to grow in grace. You're always going to be wrestling with those wrong motivations and always taking those courses of action that you later regret. You must take advantage of the means of grace if you're ever going to grow in grace. And so this is how we change our motivations to match the Apostle Paul's. Then notice Paul's words here in verses 11 and 12. He writes, "What we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart." Don't you wish that you could talk like the Apostle Paul? He is so confident in the purity of his motives that he can say, "Listen, I know what I am before God, and I hope you know what I am before God, because it's evident to all." Paul proved through his endurance of trials and through his life of sacrificial service that his motives were right. He could challenge his hearers to look at those aspects of his life to see that he is telling the truth. Wouldn't you love to be able to do that too? Be so confident that you are serving others with a clear conscience, that you could challenge others to examine your life and see it for themselves. That is the goal that we're all striving for here. Well, those are Paul's motives for ministry. Now, let me skip over point two and move on to our ministry mindset, because this is what I really don't want us to miss this morning. Our ministry mindset. Paul's mindset explains his motives. Look at what he says here in verse 14 and 15. He says, once again, the love of Christ controls us. And now he says this, because we have concluded this. See, that's why I call it our mindset. You see, he's got this conclusion in his head, and that drives all of these motives for ministry. He says, we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now let's take that a piece at a time. Let's start with the first statement. Paul says, here's my conclusion. One has died for all. Who is the all in that statement? There are two options. The all could be the world, or it could be the church. Okay? He could be saying Christ died for all of us as a human race, or he could be saying Christ died for all of us who have believed in him. Which is the case in today, in the present context? Well, it is certainly true that Christ has died for the whole world in the sense that Christ's death has given all people everywhere an opportunity to repent, believe, and be saved. John 3:16 affirms this truth, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ certainly died for the whole world, that all might have an opportunity to be saved. And yet in this context, I believe Paul is specifically thinking about the church. Christ died for all of us who believe. And I say that because of the statement that follows. He writes, one has died for all, therefore all have died. That does not apply to the whole world, does it? The whole world has not died with Christ. Everyone in the church has. And here's Paul's point. This will explain his mindset. Paul's conclusion about the Christian life is this, that Christ has died for his church. And as a result, his church has died to its former life. That's what he's saying. Christ died for us, so now we die to ourselves. That's Paul's mindset in the ministry. Paul says this very same thing in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. I'll read that in part. Paul writes, quote, we were buried with Christ by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. For the death Christ died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, that's Paul's point here. He's saying Christ died for us, therefore, we must die to ourselves. That means no longer living a self-centered life. From now on, life is about Christ and his church. To die to yourself means that you die to your old sinful desires and ambitions and ways of life, and now your entire life is being poured out in sacrifice for others. You no longer spend all of your waking hours worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Now you're thinking about others, what they will eat and drink and wear. And you're no longer thinking about how others should be serving you. You're thinking about how you should be serving others. You're not thinking about how others owe you things. You're thinking about the debt that you owe to others and how you must use your time and your talents and your resources for their good, for the glory of God. That's the essence of the Christian life. Christ died for you, so now you die to you, and you live for him. That's Paul's ministry mindset. And so we see that Paul's whole discussion now has come full circle. Paul says he expects to suffer because Christ suffered. But he expects to rise from the dead because Christ rose from the dead. And now he says, just as Christ died for others, now I die to myself for the sake of others. You see, his whole life and his whole ministry is a parallel to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And that is the glory of the church. The church has an opportunity to be a parallel of Christ. Right? We embody Christ through our communal life together. We mirror his death by dying to our old way of life. We mirror his resurrection by living in newness of life. One day, we will experience a physical resurrection, just as Christ did. And as he gave himself for others, so now we give ourselves for others. You see, we are the very mirror of Christ. That is the purpose of the church, to mirror Christ in each new generation. Now, some final words of application before I close. What this passage is teaching us, first and foremost, I think, is that every Christian ought to have a ministry. Paul doesn't say we should, but doesn't everything that he say imply that? Every Christian needs a ministry. You need an avenue of service to God and others. Many, many people here at Grace Baptist Church already have a ministry. Some of you do not. I've been so pleased in the past several weeks to have some of the members of our church coming to me and saying, I don't have a ministry yet, but I really want one. Where am I needed? Do you understand that's exactly the right question to ask? See, that question reveals a person who understands that they are there for the church. The church isn't there for them, right? Where are the needs? I want to meet the need because I'm not doing anything yet. That's exactly the right question. If you don't have a ministry yet at Grace Baptist Church, then I encourage you to please talk to me or talk to one of the deacons after the service and tell them that you want to have some avenue for serving God and others. Ministry, you understand, doesn't require having an elected position in the church or to be in the spotlight or anything like that. There are all kinds of ways that you can serve the body. So simply make yourself available and you will be used. We all need to have a ministry. But then secondly, we also learn from Paul that our motives matter in ministry. It's not enough just to be involved. You've got to be involved for the right reasons. If you are involved for the sake of self-advancement, you will tear apart those that you are trying to serve. You will hurt your church and not help it. Don't use the church as a resume builder. Don't use it as a means to gain influence over other people. Use your ministry for their good, to the glory of God. Be motivated by your fear of the Lord and by your love of Christ. And then finally, we see that our mindset matters when we minister. Okay? The model that we look to will shape the way that we serve. And so we look to the model of Christ, the one who died for us so that we would die to ourselves. Let us go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we thank you for this important text, and we pray that you would help us, each of us as individuals, and then us as a collective body, that we would provide an accurate mirror of the ministry of Christ. That as he gave himself for others, we would give ourselves. That as he died for us, that we would die to us. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to find that place of ministry in this church where we can bring all of our talents and skills together and use them in a way that will advance your church and promote your glory. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here who does not yet know your Son in a saving way, that today would be the day that they would finally settle their affairs with you, Lord, that they would close with your Son. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to seek me out after the service, or perhaps the Christian friend who brought them today. Lord, might they come to faith in your Son, and then might you use them in the great work of building your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.